Well, when I've shared with you before I came to Germany, I was living in Oregon, and I was pastoring there and was there about 14 years. And Oregon has a lot of what they call wilderness area, where you can go hiking. And wilderness is a particular designation in the States. It means the area is it's not an improved area. There might be a few trails through there. And there might be some cleared out areas for campsites. But for the most part, it's not very improved. And that's the whole point. The point is to be like the wilderness. And you don't have very many forest rangers that are walking through the wilderness area. And it's a great experience to go if you've never really been out into a place that has been unimproved. And you can really just kind of see the nature, the way it was originally created. But the thing is about it, though, you have to be a little bit careful because even though it looks beautiful and benign, people get lost out in the wilderness area every year. You always hear stories of news on the news of search teams looking for people who have been lost in the wilderness. And most of the time, they're found. But every once in a while, at least once or twice a year, someone will just disappear and they don't ever find them. And so you have to be a little bit careful. You have to kind of know what you're doing when you go and hike out in the wilderness area. And every year I used to go with this friend of mine who was also named Jeff. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jeff. And this friend of mine was named Jeff. But he couldn't have been more different from me than you can imagine. He was a very by-the-book guy. He was the city manager of the town that I was living in. And he was extremely by the book, which actually got him in some difficulty because being the city manager in a small town, you're somewhat expected to be able to be flexible, kind of the good old boy system. But he was not that way at all. He was always very by the book. He would actually fit in quite well in Germany. And that's not to say it's good or bad. It's just he would fit in well in Germany. And so I would go hiking with him because he would do great planning. He always knew where we were going. He would set up how much we're each going to carry. He was a great cook in the outdoors. And so it was always fun to go with him. The problem, though, is that I say he was very different from me. Another way he was different from me is that he was in incredible physical shape. He would ride his bike. It was nothing for him to hop on his bike and ride 100 kilometers a day. He enjoyed riding his bike, and he was in very good shape, and he watched what he ate, so he had no fat on him. He was in every way, in that sense, the opposite of me as well. So we'd go on these camping trips, and his wife and I used to laugh at it because really, the challenge in the camping trip was just to keep up with him, because Jeff would just put on his pack. He had these big old strong muscular legs, and they'd be just like these pistons in a machine, and he would just take off. And so my goal every day was to eventually find him, because he would take off on the trail and I couldn't keep up with him. And fortunately, most of the time there was just one trail to follow. And I would always catch up with him at some point. He'd be sitting there looking over some valley and eating something or getting a drink of water, and his pack was down. And it was clear that he had been there for, 15, 20 minutes. And then I'd show up, and I'd be huffing and puffing and, having a minor heart attack. And I would put my pack on the ground, or I'd just flop on the ground like a turtle. And he'd pick up his pack and say, "You ready to go? Let's go." And it's like, come on, this isn't fair. But one day, we were coming out of the place that we had camped, and I've shared this story before because it was a pretty main event in my life. And we were coming up out of this valley, and one of the things I used to do when I'd get tired, I would just keep my eye on the trail, and I wouldn't really look where I was going. I'd just focus on the trail because when I get tired, I didn't want to trip and fall, and the trails were unimproved, so you had to kind of be careful. And also, by looking down, I didn't see how far I had to go. So I didn't look up at the trail with despair and go, "Oh my gosh, I'm going to die out here." So I would just keep my eyes focused on the trail. And one time we were walking back, and just had my head down the trail, and I ran into this tree that had fallen across the trail. And I thought, huh, I don't remember a tree having fallen across the trail when I came into the campground. So I looked around, and you could tell from the roots that this thing wasn't a recent fall. It had fallen a long time ago.
And I was trying to rack my brain. Did I crawl over a tree that I don't remember? Because there was a few trees we had to crawl under or around. But this one was really big. And I thought, man, I would remember this. And I looked around and nothing was familiar. And I thought, oh, great. I don't know where I am. And so, of course, Jeff was nowhere to be seen. And so I turned around and I walked back to see if there was a place where the trail had forked that I'd missed. And I got to a place where the trail forked and looked around and realized I still didn't recognize where I was. And evening was starting to fall, and I was beginning to get a little bit worried. And so I decided I would just stay on this single trail, go all the way back to where something was familiar. And if that meant going all the way to where we had spent the night before, I would do that, and I would just come out in the morning. And it would serve Jeff right for him to have to wait for me a whole day. But I went back, and I did eventually find something that was familiar. And so I walked out, and by the time I got to the car, several hours later, Jeff was just sitting there. It was a hatchback, so he was sitting with the hatch up on the back. He was eating something. He goes, "Man, you took forever. Where have you been?" And at that moment, there were so many things that ran through my mind that were an inappropriate response, especially considering I was his pastor. So I just, basically just told him, get in the car and drive and let's go home. And so he did, and we were fine. And we could laugh about it later. But at the time, I wasn't very happy with him. But I do have to say that it was a spiritual lesson for me, because I've told you this story before, because so many times when we hear people, when we talk about Christianity, people will say, oh, you're being too exclusive. When you say that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, no one comes to the Father except by him, people will often say, oh, you're being too exclusive, or you're being somewhat snobbish in what you believe, that you know the only way, and the only way to know God is through Christ. But if you've ever been lost, like I was lost in the forest, the last thing you want when you're lost is a whole bunch of choices of trails to follow, thinking and hoping that maybe one of them will lead you the right way. What you want is you want one clear way to get out of the being lost to the place where you're found. And if my son were out there by himself and he was lost in the night, I would want and pray for him not to find two or three trails, but to find one trail that would lead him to safety, one clear path to follow. And so when Jesus tells us, I am the way, the truth, the life, no one comes to the Father except by me, it's not a statement of exclusivity. It's not a statement of being snobbish or saying that, we only want a few people, or God only wants a few people to go to heaven. It's a statement of clarity, that we are in a place of darkness, the world is in a place of being lost, and there is one clear path that has been given. And God gives it out of love. He gives it out of a desire that we be found. He gives it out of a desire to be clear. And this is what the gospel is. The gospel is the story of God's path to salvation, what God has done to bring humanity out of the darkness into the light. But over the years, sometimes this clarity has been muddled. And we've been talking about Martin Luther for the last couple weeks, and we'll continue for a few more weeks. And one of the things that Martin Luther 500 years ago realized, and many reformers before him and during his time, is that the message of the gospel had become confused. The message of the gospel had become cluttered with human traditions and rituals and things that really didn't serve to draw people clearly into the light, but instead served to confuse people, sometimes even deceive people as to the way of life and hope. And so Luther in the Reformation began to try and clear away some of the clutter. Now, to be fair, Luther didn't want to clear away as much as some of the other reformers. Luther was called a magisterial reformer, which meant that if you think of the Catholic Church at the time like a tree, Luther wanted to trim some of the branches. Other reformers said, we need to take all the branches off, and some said, let's cut thing down altogether and start over again. A separatist, which actually is the Baptist tradition, were basically the group that said, the whole thing's a mess, cut it down, let's start all over again. Luther didn't like that. Luther actually didn't want it. He thought that would cause too much chaos. But he did want to trim away some of the things that he saw as causing confusion. And so his theology was kind of broken down over time, and this didn't actually take place till the 20th century. It was called the Five Solas. And basically, this is Luther's theology, and this is Reformed theology, kind of in a nutshell. Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, and glory to God alone. And if you were to put these in a sentence as to what they mean, it's this. A sinner is justified by grace alone, sola gratia, through faith alone, sola fide, because of what Christ alone accomplished on the cross, solus Christus, a truth that is revealed to us in the Scripture alone, sola scriptura, to the glory of God alone, sola Deo gloria. So this sentence, basically in a nutshell, puts together the five solas and what they mean. A sinner is justified by grace alone, through faith alone, because of what Christ alone accomplished, a truth revealed to us in Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. And today we're going to be looking at, faith alone. Today we're going to be looking at grace alone, and what does this mean? And faith and grace are two theological concepts that you often find coming together in Scripture, where one is mentioned very often, the other is mentioned also. And actually, in several passages, many of these five solas are mentioned together. For example, let's look at some scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. So there you have an example of grace and faith being said in the same breath, but they're not the same thing. And we're going to talk about the difference between grace and faith. And this not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. If you are taking notes or you're following along, the verse 2, keep in mind, through whom we have gained access by faith into grace. Okay, so we're going to talk about the difference there. By faith, we gain access into grace. 1 Timothy says, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, Paul is writing this, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. So you see very often faith and grace paired together. But very often it's confusing to Christians even. What is really the difference? What is the difference? Why do we say we're saved by grace through faith? And before we get into that question, I want us to look more at this particular passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, because this is pretty much in a nutshell the entire gospel. If there's a passage of Scripture to memorize, if you wanted to memorize a passage of Scripture that covers all the bases as to what it means to be in Christ, what it means to have faith through grace, a grace through faith, this is a passage that does it. So it says for this, now Paul is writing to people who are Gentiles, who are non-Jews, who are becoming believers but are struggling because within the early church there was a group of folks who were called the Judaizers who said, you had to become Jewish before you could become Christian. And for men, what that would mean is they would have to go through the ritual of circumcision before they could become Christians. And this became, in the early church, this was a big debate going on back and forth. Do you have to become a Jew before you can become a Christian? And if so, do men who are Gentiles have to be circumcised? And so this was going back and forth. And Paul says this, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Satan, in other words. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Actually, what it says, by nature, we were children of wrath. But because of this great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, now look at this, he made us alive with Christ. So you see that there's kind of a passive thing. We talked about last week that the faith, when God reveals himself to us, it's a passive thing. It's not like he inflicts upon us judgment. He reveals himself, and then we are brought to the place of salvation. He made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he may show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then he goes on to say, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. We're going to kind of focus on some phrases in this passage which are important to understand what is grace, what is faith, and what has God done for us. So let's first ask the question, what is grace? Well, grace is this little slide here has the incredible undeserved kindness God shows us through Jesus. It's really the unmerited good intention of God. It is his disposition of love toward us, even though we did not deserve it. And it's also how he expressed that to us. And this is what's important to understand. Grace is always this thing that comes from God to us. We were spiritually dead. Human beings are not able in their spiritual deadness to reach up to God and through their own good works or through their own manifested rituals that they try and make up themselves, somehow open a pathway to God. We're unable to do it. So grace is always coming from God to humanity. Grace is God's extension of himself into our lives. And we did nothing to deserve it because we cannot do anything to deserve it. We cannot, especially our spiritually dead state of self, ever reach up to God and say, I'm holy enough to be in your presence. Instead, he has to reach to us. Let me go back to that story of being lost in the wilderness. When you're in the forest, one reason why people get lost in the wilderness area is though when you look at it from above, it looks like, oh, it's pretty clear. You can see the mountains, you can see the trees. But when you're down in it, it looks like this. There are no pathways out. There are no clear ways to walk. This is what the wilderness area is like in Oregon. It's fallen trees because they don't improve it. And they do this on purpose. This is a strategy. They don't improve it. And you have to kind of make your way. You have to know where you're going because there is no real clear way to go. Or there's a very, very small way to go. This is why it's easy to get lost. You get down into it. It's dark. It's confusing. And this is really kind of what life is like for human beings. So imagine yourself, you're lost in the forest like I was. And this is what you're looking at. You don't really see any clear way to go. Then suddenly, a miracle takes place. And before your eyes, the trees part, the boulders roll out of the way, the streams are crossed, and you have this path that just appears in front of you. And you're thinking, wow, that's pretty cool. And then the path even talks to you. The path says, take me and you'll be safe. This path is not something that you could make on your own. In fact, it just appeared before you. It was unexpected to you. There's nothing you did that made it happen, and there's nothing you could do to influence the direction of the path. It is already just laid out in front of you. This is grace. The grace of God is this thing given to us through Jesus Christ. The grace of God is God, the Word of God, taking on flesh, dwelling among us, showing us the path of righteousness, dying for our sin so that we would not have to bear the consequence of the sin and the law, rising from the dead to prove his victory over sin and death. And that is grace. This is the way. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. There's nothing we did or could do as human beings to make God dwell among us. We couldn't say, God, we want the word of God to become flesh and dwell among us. Because we never even thought that was possible. People didn't even think that could be done. God did something completely unexpected. And then Jesus does the miracles. He gets people's attention. And then he is willing to die on the cross, which again was completely unexpected, so that we could exchange our sins for his righteousness. He rose again from the grave to prove that he indeed had the power over sin and death. And this is the grace. This is the way open. Faith is the act of taking the path, of stepping upon the path. This is why we are called to persevere in our faith. This is why we're called, you know, to stay on the path in our faith. Grace is the way. Faith is trusting in the way and acting on it. Now, there is debate in Christianity. There's no debate among mainline Christianity as to whether or not grace is something you can earn. Most of your mainline Christian churches will say grace is not something you can earn. The debate over free will and predestination is a debate over faith. Do you step on the path by your own will once God has revealed it to you? Or are you drawn to step on it outside of your will once God has revealed it to you? I'm not going to give you the answer to that because that's not the sermon today. But if you ever hear the question, and we'll discuss the question when we go through the book of Romans. But when people are talking about free will, they're not talking about whether or not you can earn grace. Mainline Christianity, be they Lutherans, be they Baptists, be they Presbyterians, be they Methodists, they will all say grace is something that is unearned. The question is the act of faith. Do you act in faith once the grace of God is revealed to you? Or are you compelled and it's beyond your decision, really, to act in faith? Calvinists, people who are the Calvinists will say, it is beyond you. You are compelled. You have been predestined and chosen to respond to the revealed grace of God. You have no choice in it. Free will people say, no. God reveals his way to you, and you have the choice whether you respond or not. And that becomes that debate. And we're not really going to get into that today because we're talking about grace. And grace, everyone agrees, well, everyone that's not a cult that says you can earn your way to heaven agrees that grace is God's free will gift, is God's free gift to us. That he makes this happen. We couldn't demand that God, you know, that Jesus Christ come and die upon a cross for us. We had no right to demand that, and no one would have thought of that. That's why the scripture says that the cross is foolishness to the Greeks. They can't understand. How can you say that a God would be willing to die for your sins? The Greeks, their gods, Apollo, Zeus, they didn't die for your sins. You gave to them. They didn't give anything to you. You bent the knee and you would give stuff to them hoping they would give you good crops and good life and prosperity. But there was never a sense that they would give anything to you. And especially one that would be willing to give everything like Christ did. This is why people at first, especially the Greeks, thought this whole cross thing, you're saying God died for me so that the power of sin and death would no longer have power over me. I can be free. That's crazy. What God would do that? It was hard to get their brains around. And so we would never expect the cross, just like you would never expect in the middle of the forest, all of a sudden, miraculously, a path to open up for you like that. And this is what the scripture keeps telling us about. The scripture says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it's important as you go through this and as you understand grace that when we talk about a works-based faith, we're talking about folks that believe that they can create their own grace, that they can build their own path to reach God, that by following certain rituals or doing good deeds, they in a sense earn grace from God. And so when we say this is a works-based faith, that's what we mean. We're talking about the belief that you can somehow earn grace. But the whole word grace means unmerited favor. So the idea of earning grace is a bit of a clash of words. It's what we call in English an oxymoron. It doesn't really go together. Earned grace doesn't make much sense. It's like student athlete, you know, it doesn't really go together. Military intelligence, you know, stuff like that. I got to be careful. So. But it's important for us to also understand, so when we talk about that, that this is what we're talking about when we say a works-based faith. We're not talking about actually the step of faith. We're talking about how does grace come? Is it earned or is it given? We're taught it's given. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, in other words, when we were in the place of being unable to respond to God in any way, we were completely lost in darkness, Christ died for us. He gave us the way. We didn't earn it. We didn't decide its direction. He gave it. Now, how you respond to that? Faith, are you going to step on that path or not? That becomes the question. And we're told this, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. Now, verse 10 is sometimes confusing to people. Sorry, this didn't turn out as clearly as it did on my computer. It says, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What that means is that while you're on the path, while you're on the path of grace which God has provided, as you walk that path, good things are going to happen. You are going to be used for good. You're going to be used as a blessing around you. As you are on the path of grace which God has given you, good things will happen. It's not saying that you are working in order to create the path. It's saying good works take place because you are on the path. And that's an important distinction, because so many people, again, think somehow I have to do the good things on my own. Out of my own imagination, I have to come up with the good thing. Or out of my own power, my own strength, I have to somehow make it happen. And that's trying to build your own grace. God provided the way. Your faith step is to stay on that way, to keep your eyes on Christ. We're told, run the race, keeping your eyes on the author and perfecter of your faith, casting off the shackles of sin that bind us. Let us run the race, keeping your eyes on him. That's the encouragement we're given. We're never told, come up with a better way to reach God. We're never told that. We're told, stay on the way that's been provided. Now, of course, every human attempt to illustrate God's work is going to break down somewhere. And this forest example breaks down because it gives no sense of really the cost to God. You know, God didn't just forgive us in a vacuum. God is a God of justice. God is a God of order. And sin had to be dealt with. He couldn't just pretend it didn't exist. You know, we overlook sin in people's lives. We'd overlook sin in our life. We overlook sin in other people's lives because we're not a purely just creature. We have a tendency, all of us, to want to just kind of set certain things aside and pretend they never happen. And sometimes we do that in goodness to one another. Sometimes we do that because we're just conflict avoiders. But God is not a conflict avoider, and God is a God of pure justice. There's nothing he can just pretend didn't happen. And so everything has to be accounted for. And the cost to God was that he accounted for every single sin that took place in humanity's existence before the cross and after the cross. He accounted for all of your sins. He accounted for all the sins of the people in the past. He accounted for all the sins of the people in the future. Every single thing he accounted for. And that was the heavy burden, and that was the heavy price that Christ paid. When he goes and he's in the garden and he's on his knees and he's weeping before God, and he even says before the Father, if there's another way to go to get around this cross, that I don't have to drink this cup, I will do it. I'd love to do that. But your will be done, not mine. And so the illustration of the forest doesn't show the cost of that path. And that was a cost that we'll never get our heads around. We'll never understand what it meant for the God of the universe to condescend himself so much, not to only just be willing to die for his creation, but to be humiliated by his own creation. We'll never get that whole thing. But thank God he did it. Thank God he was willing to open the way for us. Literally, thank God that he was willing to open that way for us. That he was willing to give us that grace. And that he was willing to say, this is the way. It doesn't need to be confusing. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Follow me. Join your life to my life. This is why Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ and no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is what we mean when we say death to self and life to Christ. Through faith, we take our own life and we set it aside and say, my life in and of itself has nothing worthwhile that I can set up before God and say, look at this great life. You owe me heaven. Instead, I set it aside, and by faith, I trust in the way that he gave, which is to place myself within Christ so that his sacrifice becomes mine. You say, how do you place yourself in Christ? Well, we use a lot of different phrases as Christians for that. We say believe in Christ, or trust in Christ, or accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We try and find all these different ways to articulate a concept, which is very difficult to actually put into words. But it's death to self. It's saying of myself, my life, I'm not going to chase after my own dreams. I'm not going to be the Lord and Savior of my own life. I'm going to trust in the Lord and Savior that was provided by God. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to let my life be changed by the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to submit myself to the will of God. And if we do that, that is then through faith entering into the path of grace. And that's why that one passage is important to say. It says, through faith we have entered into Christ Jesus. Part of what you're going to work with all your life as a believer is really, how do you live that out every day? How do you live that out? What does it mean today to enter into Christ Jesus? And you can hear all kinds of sermons and all kinds of illustrations and all kinds of different ways of trying to phrase that, but it really comes down to this relationship with God where you say to him every day, here is my life, make of it what you will. I set myself aside, forgive me of my sin, take my life, and like the song says, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, unto thee. I mean, you look throughout Christian history and there's all kinds of different ways people have tried to put words around this thing, which is a huge concept. But at the end of the day, it really comes down to the simple place. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Word of God made flesh? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is able to carry your sin and to die for your sin? Do you believe he did that? Do you believe he rose again to prove that he had victory over sin and death? Then you're in the most basic but most important ground level of what it means to be in Christ Jesus. I want to close with a little phrase that comes from the Lutheran hymnal in the U.S. and Canada. There's a synod, the Missouri Synod, and they talk, and grace is obviously a big deal, especially this time of year, this year, in the Lutheran Church. But this is from their hymnal, and I thought it was kind of a nice little poem that sums up grace. It says, by grace, on this I'll rest when dying. In Jesus' promise I rejoice. For though I know my heart's condition, I also know my Savior's voice. My heart is glad, all grief is flown, since I am saved by grace alone. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have provided for us the way. And that way was not just some philosophical teaching or some kind of ritual, but it was a person. It was knowing Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And that today we can still know Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. That our risen Savior is indeed risen and lives today. One of the old hymns talked about that. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, he talks with me a long life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. And Lord, we're thankful that we have this living God. And we pray that we would grow closer and closer to you every day, that as we walk the path of grace by faith, that we will become more and more sure of the path. And when people ask us the question, when they say, why do you believe only one path leads to God? Isn't that being narrow-minded? May we have the wherewithal to remember and to say with them with love and hope, God wants you to have one clear way because he loves you. And he has done everything possible to provide that one clear way in Jesus Christ. And that the table can be turned instead of seeing you as being exclusive or a snob or the Christians are being exclusive, that they would see this is really an act of love. Clarity and hope set before us, not confused, but clear. And Lord, we pray that there may be some here today who don't know you. There may be some whose lives are feeling right now very much lost in the wilderness. And that this day, your Holy Spirit would call them and would say, make them maybe see for the first time the grace of God given to them in Christ. That it's not something they can earn. It's not a direction that they can determine, but it's all been done by you for us. And whether it's free will or your sovereign pulling them onto the path, may they enter into the path by faith, by trusting you and walking with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.